Merry Christmas, I see me done. It's an honor for me to be able to share a message for you at the beginning of your Christmas season. I'm going to read a familiar passage of scripture, and then I'm going to talk about some things that all of you probably recognize. Well, there may be some information in there that's a little bit new, but anybody living in the world that Jesus was born into 2,000 years ago would have been very aware of the things I'm going to talk about. And then we're going to take a few minutes to see what kind of impact there is on your lives. So let's take a look at all of these things. Let me read this passage to you from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 16 from the NLT translation. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid." The angel said, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem. Let us see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said about them, about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. It was just as the angel had told them. Father, as we look into your word and as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the birth of Christ, the King, we pray that you would be with us and we would have understanding in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you were ever asked which character from the ancient days would be the one that we actually know the most about, which one do we have the most primary evidence, the most original sources, more for that character than anyone else in the world, you might be very surprised. The answer is not Jesus Christ. The answer is not St. Paul. Or the answer is not Caesar Augustus or Julius Caesar or any of those other ones, not even Alexander the Great. No. The answer is Herod the Great. Now, why do we have so many primary sources and so much information about Herod the Great? Well, because the historian of that era, Josephus, gave us two whole book scrolls about the life of Herod. And that's more primary information than we have. This man who was called the Great, who cast this enormous shadow over history, though much of it has dissipated, who ruled as the king of the Jews for 41 years. Now, I want to tell you some things about Herod. You may not be aware of them, but let me tell you some things. He was an amazing builder. Perhaps Herod was the greatest builder of his era. He built the temple in Jerusalem. He took the old second temple that was built up by the refugees and was embarrassingly small compared to what Solomon had built. And he built an enormous and gorgeous temple. He enlarged the whole temple space. And it's now about the size of 16 football fields put together. And he built an enormous temple that raised up over the surrounding area. He built out that whole Temple Mount. He built a huge palace and a Roman fortress, the Antonio Fortress. He brought aqueducts in and he brought water in. And so for the first time, all the people in Jerusalem had access to really good water, just not the elite. He even built what they called a gymnasium, which was really like a Roman college or a university. And people had the opportunity to be educated there in Jerusalem. Built a lot of other buildings for the common good. Now, not all the Jews appreciated this because a lot of them saw him as actually bringing Roman influence into the city of Jerusalem, which they weren't really happy about. And on top of that, he not only built the temple and he built those things, but he actually built other temples to Roman gods and even to the emperors in the area. Beyond that, he built Caesarea Maritime. He made a huge port where there was no port, and so trade was able to flow in and out of his kingdom. He built an amazing palace fortress at a place called Masada in the middle of the desert. High above it, he built this amazing palace and a fortress, and yet the record shows, with all the effort and all the money to build this spectacular palace, he probably never even went there. It's really, really interesting. And finally, he built a place that's called the Herodium. Now, the Herodium, when it was built, was the highest palace in the world. or at least in the Western world. 60 years later, the Emperor Nero came along, and Nero built a bigger palace for him to live in. But during the time when Herod the Great was ruling, he had the biggest palace in the world, even bigger than the Emperor of Rome. He was considered by many people to be the second wealthiest person in the Roman Empire. And the wealth that he had was staggering. His personal wealth was several times more than the entire gross domestic product of the nation that he ruled. I've got a couple of pictures I'll put up there. One is a drawing of what it would have looked like in the days when he built a lower and upper palace. He took a hill and he built up on top of the hill. And on top of that thing, he built a fortress up there and made it look like one big, huge giant. In fact, if you look at it in a modern day from a perspective, you would think it's like Mount Fuji or something like that. And at the top, not only does it look like a volcano, but there would look like a crater. And that was an enormous palace that he built for himself. There was not an equivalent builder in anywhere in the entire Western world, the Mediterranean world, than Herod the Great. On top of that, Herod the Great was a great political leader. He actually got the Roman Senate to declare him to be the king of the Jews, because he realized if he won political power in the Jewish homeland in Judea and Jerusalem, it wouldn't mean anything unless the Romans acknowledged it, and they did, the Roman Senate. He was in a close relationship, a working relationship, a political ally of Mark Antony. But then when Augustus beat Antony in a war and took over as the great Caesar, he switched sides. He balanced the different Jewish religious leaders and political leaders in the area. When the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem became too powerful, he went off to Babylon and found some of the Jewish leaders that were left over from the captivity there hundreds of years earlier and brought them into Jerusalem so that he could confuse the religious people that he was trying to do. He created enormous prosperity when times were good. And these buildings he taxed. And yet when times were bad, twice when the weather was bad, he dropped the taxes completely so that the poor people didn't have the, or I shouldn't say dropped them completely, but reduced them dramatically so that the poor people had more things. He and Cleopatra actually had a monopoly of taking material from the Dead Sea to build ships. And he also leased copper mines on the island of Cyprus. A really, really, really astute political and economic leader. Not only that, but Herod the Great was ruthless. He was absolutely ruthless from his position of power. Caesar Augustus said of Herod the Great, he said it was safer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. Now, there's kind of a pun there because of the word pig and the word son in Greek. It almost sounds the same. But the reality was this. As a man who formally tried to follow Jewish dietary laws, he couldn't kill a pig. He did kill three of his sons, had three of his sons executed. Pigs were safe. He liked to show that he was a good Jew, even though he was only half Jewish. But he killed three of his sons. Let me run by you a list of the people that he had put to death. He had two of the previous Hasmonean kings before him and all of their supporters put to death. There were 10 different times that people plotted against him and he had them all executed and their families. So if you were against Herod and he caught you, he found you out, you not only lost your life, but your entire family was put to death. He put to death other Hasmoneans. That's the name of the royal family that he was a part of, descendants by marriage of Judas Maccabees, and including his brother-in-law. The most outrageous story is this. He had 10 wives, two of them we don't even know their names, but he had 10 wives and his favorite wife was Miriam. And he put Miriam to death. He accused her of plotting against him. He got Miriam's mother, his own mother-in-law, to testify in court against Miriam. He had her executed, and he had then later his mother-in-law executed. And finally, he had three of the sons that he had with other women executed as well. So he killed three of his oldest sons, his favorite wife, and his mother-in-law. When he was dying, he gathered all of the nobles and well-known people and had them put into a place to wait for his death, because he had determined that nobody would mourn him when he died. And so when he died, his soldiers were supposed to kill all of these, I think it was about 150 people. And so that the society would have a reason to mourn because they had died when he died. Interestingly enough, when he died, those other people were set free. And instead of people mourning his dying, they rejoiced because those people were actually given their lives back. He is probably the greatest king the Jews ever had since David and since Solomon. But he wasn't really a king at all. He was just a vassal under the Romans, and he wasn't really even Jewish. Now, you probably don't know a whole lot about Herod the Great. I've tried to share with you some of the things. One time when I had a trip to Israel, I had the opportunity to go to the Israel Museum, and they had an amazing display about all these things about Herod. Having been to the Holy Land a few times, I've even been able to see the Herodium in the distance, looking like a mountain across a range. It is the tallest of all of the hills in the whole Judean wilderness area. You can see it from almost anywhere. But what does that have to do with our story? Usually when we think about Herod, we think about the story of the wise men. But I want us to take another look at another angle that maybe you've not thought about before. You know, the story, the wise men came to Jerusalem. They told Herod, we're here to see the king of the Jews. Herod was the king of the Jews, and so he wasn't happy to have them looking for somebody else. But there's another place where this information about Herod pops up, and I want us to think about it today as it relates to the shepherds. As we begin to look at that, let's look at the story of Herod the Great and realize some things. First of all of the things in this world cannot bring you peace. All of the accomplishments in this world cannot bring you peace. Herod came from a political family, and yet a poor political family, a family that was striving for power, and he was much more successful than anyone could have ever imagined. The argument is that not only was he the second most wealthy person in the Roman Empire, but if he would continue to develop and cultivate a close relationship with the emperor, he was perhaps the second most powerful man in that Mediterranean world. And yet all of those things didn't bring him any kind of peace. His personal wealth was so much. His ability to historically make things happen was so much. And yet none of those things brought him peace. He continually had to fight against those people who he considered to be his enemies. And his power and his authority didn't help at all. Now, the second thing that we want to realize is that we find from Herod is that having a form of faith is not enough. Now, maybe this is a little bit more obvious to you because this kind of faith is something that happens to a lot of people today. You see, Herod, he was Hashmonean. He's Idumean. So he was ethnically related to the Jews, but he wasn't really a Jew. He married a Hashmonean princess. And so he tried to claim that he was religious, that he was faithful, that he followed God's law, that he was one of God's chosen people, but he wasn't. He built this most amazing temple. And yet building this most amazing temple didn't really mean anything. Having the things of this world, having a form of faith, is not enough. It doesn't bring you true peace. One of the things about the story about the wise men is that when they show up in Jerusalem and they say they've come to find the king of the Jews, Herod has no problem finding out where the Messiah is supposed to be born. He asks the scholars. He had access to all the right theology, but he didn't follow what God was really trying to do. Now, this is where ordinarily we would look about the three wise men and this story and you know, who is really the king of the Jews and all of these kinds of things. But I want to go in a completely different direction. I told you about the Herodium, this funnel shape, this amazing mountain that Herod actually built. You know, there are some people who believe that when we talk about metaphorically about faith to move mountains, there's a little bit of a reference to Herod there, because Herod moved mountains. He removed part of the mountain in his renovation of Jerusalem, and he built a mountain there for his huge palace in Masada. It was the tallest site in the Judean wilderness. It is visible from almost every area around Jerusalem. It's only 12 kilometers away from the southern part of Jerusalem, and it is absolutely visible from Bethlehem. I've seen it. I've seen it on the horizon, staggering there. I want you to think back, and I want you to think about the story of the shepherds. What did we hear about the shepherds? The shepherds saw an angel. Then they went, and they went to the place where Jesus was born, where he was laid in a place, maybe in a house, but also quite likely a house that was built in a cave. And in that room was this little baby, borrowed manger, borrowed place, and this little baby was being told, was being announced to be the king. In that period of time, when the shepherds would have been looking there, had they looked in the right direction, they would have seen a mountain that contained the largest palace in the world, a mountain that belonged to and was named after a man named Herod, who was extraordinarily wealthy, extraordinarily powerful, extraordinarily influential, who had the matter of life and death over anybody's hands, and very shortly in Bethlehem was going to put a number, a small number of children to death. You see, if you have many things, you can have nothing of lasting value. All the things that Herod accumulated, all of the influence that he had, all of the relationships that he had, it wasn't enough to not only keep his dynasty in power, though his four of his sons ruled for a little while. It wasn't even enough to really make him famous. The shepherds in the fields would have gone and seen this baby, and they would have looked at this baby, and they would have seen the awesome power of King Herod, King Herod the Great, who would move the mountains. If you would have asked the shepherds on that day, who's the real king? Who's the real king of the Jews? Would they have picked the one that was building a magnificent palace and fortress, or had built a magnificent palace or fortress? Or would they have looked at that small baby, and would they have said, this baby is the one who is the king of the Jews? If you would have asked them on that day when the angels appeared, who is going to have a lasting impact in the world? Who do you think they would have chosen? Isn't it true that we look at circumstances, and we look at power, and we look at wealth, and we look at influence, and we look at all those things and think that those things are powerful and those things are lasting? How many decisions do we make in our own spiritual lives based on what helps us? What gives us influence? What gives us authority? What gives us assets in return? You know, Herod the Great, who built huge buildings, who made harbors, who put mountains into place, he was one of the richest men in the world, was there. And so was Jesus at the same time. Who would have the most impact? Jesus Christ, who was never acknowledged in his own time, was never wealthy, never built any place. In fact, he told his followers, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I don't even have a place of my own to lay my head. And yet, even in the world today, even those people who don't follow Jesus, but many, many people in the world follow Jesus, and they name themselves Christians. But even those people who don't follow Jesus will acknowledge his greatness and surpassing value of the things that he said and the things that he did. And what about Herod, this famous man who built all these amazing things? Most of you didn't know that much about him. Most of you only know him from the Christmas story and then the stories of Jesus, and you get Herod and Herod's kids, who all called themselves Herods for the most part afterwards. You get them a little bit confused. The most thing that Herod is known for is the Christmas story. And the most thing he's known for is killing babies. You know, we don't know where the tomb of Jesus is, but it doesn't matter because his tomb is empty. God raised him from the dead. We also don't know where Herod's tomb was. With all of the spectacular things that were built, about 10 years ago, they believed that they had found it, and there was a lot of publicity, but now they say, well, maybe that wasn't his tomb. What you see is the understanding that God's way of doing things is very, very different than ours. You see over here all of this natural wealth and all of this power and all this worldly position and all of these things that are accumulated in a very dark and terrible way as he killed those who were closest to him so that they wouldn't take him away. And then we see Jesus. He's born of a place in a borrowed manger for a crib. The people who acknowledged him were shepherds and other people like that. Never built an organization, spent most of his life just being a builder, a carpenter. And even when he was teaching, although there were many times that he was surrounded by vast crowds, there were many other times when he was alone or just with a few followers. Didn't own a mansion, didn't own a palace, and ended up being crucified on a cross with a sign over him that said, King of the Jews. Who is the real King of the Jews? My brothers and my sisters, the lesson for us today about this story is, let's not let the values of the world distract us from being the people that God wants us to be. You know, you can try and accumulate wealth, you can try and accumulate influence, you can be so worried about what people think about you and what kind of response you get or what kind of authority you have from people following you. None of you will ever be as great as Herod. He's one of the greatest men that ever lived. And yet, for all the effort he was, he never really was the King of the Jews. Because God's king is a different kind of king. God's kingdom is a different kind of kingdom. And God is calling you and I, just like he called the shepherds, and just like he called the magi, and just like he called all those others, to worship his son. Not by entering into a big palace or rejoicing by bringing great and elaborate things, but by following him and making him the true king. The way that God does things are different than the way that we do them. In Matthew 20, verses 25 and 26, it says, "You know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and their officials flaunt their authority over those who are under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You know, I've heard a lot of interesting stuff about the ancestry of Jesus, and it's not wrong. I've heard it, and it's wonderful, and talks about David and Bethlehem and the tribe of David being there and everything else. But I am convinced that God in his sovereign plan pulled this all together in that one place so that those people that lived there on the day could see man's way, building a mountain, building the biggest palace that had ever been built, and God's way, a way of a humble birth to a poor couple in a place that they were in because there was no other place for them. What are the things that you value in this life? As you go into this Christmas season, as you prepare for next year, there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of things happening in the world around us, and we can make sure that we can see the things around us and understand that there are difficult times. But the question I want to ask you today is, what are the things that you really value in life? What are the things that you are really trying to do? I want to challenge you, my brothers and sisters. Let's build our lives on the Son of God, who rules by the power of God, the power of God's hands, and not on the things of this world. Let's build our lives on obeying Jesus, who didn't build universities, didn't build great palaces, didn't build all those other things, but placed the kingdom of God in our hearts. And let's give our lives to him and follow him. I want to challenge you. Take a look at your life. What is your life built on? Let me pray for you. Wonderful Father, I just come before you at this time, and I ask you for each and every person who's been here listening to this message that I'm sharing today. I pray that you would draw them ever closer to you. I pray that you would allow them to honestly look by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in their own lives. Have they bought into the world's system and way of doing things, trying to be powerful, trying to be influential, trying to acquire many things? Or have they really put their hope and trust in you and in you alone? I lift each and every person up to you, Lord. Speak to their hearts and draw them closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.